this morning, as I was waiting on the Lord, there are some truths that impressed upon my heart, which I'd like to share with you now. And this, again, on the issue of faith and the outworking of our faith. And one of the verses that came through to me was in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. I was thinking very much along the line of what it means to work together with God, as to what this means. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Working together with God. First of all, we need to recognize that as we seek to live out our lives, in order for our lives to be fruitful and meaningful in any way at all, it has to be working together with God, not on our own, but working together with God. Let us realize what a great privilege this is. It's a very great privilege that we have to be able to work out together with the Almighty God. And here, working together with Him, it's not just a question of walking with Him that relates to only to our own life. But here, in the whole context, especially if you recognize that chapter 6, verse 1 follows through from chapter 5. It's not just our subjective lives, but the whole outworking of God's purposes, including how the Lord Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world, and how God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, being ambassadors for Christ. The fulfilling of God's purposes, working together with God, with the Almighty God. It is indeed a great privilege that God has bestowed upon us, that we can have a share and a part in His great purposes and work. Paul says, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Again, a recognition of the need of God's grace. To work together with God, there's a need of God's grace. First of all, the grace of God, the need, first of all, to draw us to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that first step, we will not be able to work out together with Him. And God, in many ways, has been gracious to His children. And Paul urges us that we should not receive this grace in vain. So first of all, we need to receive God's grace. And the Lord must enable us before we can work out together with Him. But Paul also tells us not to receive His grace in vain. There are two aspects to this. One, not to receive in vain in the sense that it can be in vain. We can, although we serve an Almighty God, live our lives in vain and live lives that are wasted in the real sense of it, not just apparently wasted. The other is, it need not be in vain. Definitely, it need not be in vain. So that no matter how difficult the situation, however difficult may be the series of events that we have to go through, Paul, in the later part of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, tells us again how His grace is sufficient. His grace is always sufficient. The battle that we are in, we need not fight in vain. As we sang just now, we are always more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Be it self, sin, Satan, the world, whatever it may be, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. However, as we seek to work out together with God in faith, let us remember, it's important to recognize that it's not an equal partnership. We are not equals with God. He is still God, although we are working together with Him. It's not an equal partnership. He is God, and we are His creatures. He is our Father, we are His children. But it's not an equal partnership. It must be God's way and not our way. It's not an equal partnership. And it's not for us to dictate or to tell God, as we are working together with Him, that we prefer it this way, we want it this way. It is God's way. And we need to recognize that it is God's purposes that we are seeking to work out together with Him, to fulfill. Not our purposes, not what we want to see accomplished. whether it be in a general sense or in any specific instance. It is God's purposes we are seeking to work out and not our own, although we are working together with Him. It is not an equal partnership. In relation to this, again, a need to recognize that we are not working as equals with God, but we have to look to Him, not only to guide us, to show us, but also to strengthen us, to enable us. We cannot do it in ourselves. We are not able in ourselves. The Lord has to strengthen us all the way. It's not even that at one point of time we receive the enabling and we can just carry on. But moment by moment as we live, we need to constantly look to the Lord. He will strengthen us, enable us to work out His purposes. We have been considering in recent times also how at times we may wonder at God's ways. Sometimes we are puzzled. Sometimes various questions that come into our mind. And we know that whatever it may be, it is very important in difficult and puzzling situations to continue to live out our lives in faith. And here faith is not just a mere holding on, clinging on, but actively working out together with God. Active faith. Looking to the Lord, cooperate with Him, to work out together with Him. And as I was considering these issues this morning, waiting on the Lord, there's a biblical, historical example I'd like to share with you. And that is a very important event recorded for us in the scriptures. An event that the Jews constantly look back when they consider the goodness of God and the greatness of God, and they thought of their faith. Or rather, as they at times they may be discouraged, they'll remind themselves of God, the great and wonderful God whom they serve. In their worship of God, they often refer to this very great event, and that is the deliverance from Egypt. The incident recorded for us in the book of Exodus. I'd like to share with you some thoughts from the book of Exodus. I'll just read to you selected portions from the various chapters. First of all, we look at Exodus chapter 3. I will not go through the whole chapter, as we are quite familiar how God called Moses and appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And God called Moses. Chapter 3 verse 10 reveals to us God's purpose and intention. God revealed His purpose and intention to Moses. In verse 10, He says, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." So in verse 10, God had indicated His purpose and His intention. He had heard, and He knows of the suffering of the Jews in the land of Egypt. And He says to Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh." And there's a purpose behind it. "So that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." That is God's purpose. That is His intention. As we read on, we find that Moses was very conscious of the fact that he was unable to fulfill this great mission that God had called him. As we were saying just now, that man of himself will not be able to do it. And we see this clearly illustrated. The Moses who 40 years prior to this, who thought that he could interfere and could do many things because he was a person of power, position, or status as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, who interfered when he saw an Israelite being bullied by an Egyptian, was now very conscious after 40 years looking after the sheep, very conscious of his weaknesses and his frailty. And he said to God, verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" Moses, very conscious of his frailty, of his weakness. He had actually run away. He had ran away from Pharaoh And he knew that Pharaoh was a very powerful person. Who am I? In the same way, in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me?" He knew there will be many difficulties. How to lead the whole nation of Israel? What if they will not believe me? Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." A very definite recognition of his weaknesses and the bigness of the task that God has given to him. We see clearly that the answer lies in God. Not only that God answered him, but the whole answer lies in God. In God, working through men. And so we see the way God answers. Moses, chapter 3, verse 12. When Moses says, "Who am I?" Verse 12, God said, "Certainly I will be with you." The important thing here is not who are you. The important thing is the I that's behind you. It's not how big you are, Moses, but it's how big I am. I will be with you, the Lord God Almighty. I will be with you. Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you, and so on. I will be with you. The answer lies in God, and God working through men. Chapter 4, verse 2. Moses says, "What if they will not believe me?" Verse 2, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And so on. So we find here, as we go on, we see that God told Moses that God will be with him, and there will be accompanying power of God manifested through Moses. For example, in verse 6, not only will there be the sign of the staff, which if thrown on the ground will become a serpent. Verse 6, the Lord also told him to put his hand into his bosom, and when he put his hand into his bosom and took it out, behold, his hand was leprous. And when he did it again, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 9, he says, "But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." So God will be with Moses and will demonstrate his power through his life. Again, the answer lies in God, not in Moses. His expression of being slow of speech and not being eloquent, again, God said, "Who has made," verse 11, chapter 4, "who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth, and teach you what you are to say." The answer lies in God, and God will demonstrate his power. God will do it through Moses. As we go on, the rest of the story, the historical incident in the book of Exodus, we'll find very helpful illustration of our need to persevere and trust in God in the outworking of his purposes. However difficult it may seem to be, there are important principles that the book of Exodus, through this incident of the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt, can teach us. Initially, if we look at chapter 4, verse 21, or rather in the chapter 4, verse 31, you see that the people believed. Verse 31, chapter 4. "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped." So it's not that right from the very beginning the people had no confidence at all in God, they completely disbelieved. Verse 31 tells us that the people believed, and they believed when they heard that the Lord was concerned about their afflictions, and how the Lord was going to deliver them. and they bowed low and worshipped the Lord. And so things begin to move. Moses went to Pharaoh, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Go back to your labors." Again Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors?" So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they may pay no attention to false words." Pharaoh, or rather Moses, in obedience to God, began to approach Pharaoh. But we find here recorded for us in chapter 5 that it didn't work. God has said that he will deliver his people, but when Moses began to act, it didn't seem to work. Not only it didn't work that Pharaoh was not willing to let the people go, but life became harder for the people. Things seemed to become worse. The situation deteriorated. What's happening? Were they not obeying God? And why is it the situation deteriorated? And here there's an important spiritual principle that we need to bear in mind, which is directly related to spiritual warfare. That as we seek to work out our lives together with God, especially when we are seeking to tackle a significant issue, let us take note that deterioration does not mean we are on the wrong track or the analysis is wrong. And here deterioration, especially I'm referring in particular to what appears to be deterioration, especially in the realm of the visible and the external aspects. Because a right step would often involve apparent deterioration. And this is understandable if we understand that there is a spiritual realm, and the battle in the spiritual realm would mean they were encountering the forces of darkness and Satan. And so when you're on the right track, Satan would definitely be angry, the attack would intensify, and he would of course seek in all ways that he knows how to discourage, to confuse, to weaken our faith. And the devil is capable of manipulating especially external circumstances. Now here I'm not saying that whenever we seek to pursue a certain course of action, we are closed in our minds and we just pursue without being open to the Lord, that he may indicate to us if perhaps our course of action is wrong. But what I'm trying to say here is this. On the one hand, although we should be open, so that if a certain thing that we are doing which we thought is of the Lord is actually wrong, we must be sufficiently open, continually seeking, looking to the Lord, that he may speak to us and show us if what we are doing is wrong. But the mere fact that as we seek to walk in the direction which we believe the Lord has shown to be correct, and things seem to degenerate or it doesn't seem to work, many things begin to happen, especially in the visible realm, let us not conclude that it must be wrong track. It need not be. Often the right track would involve an intensification of the attacks of the devil to discourage, to weaken, to confuse us. And so we need to learn from the response of the Israelites. Learn in the other sense. Here, not so much from the example that they have shown us how we ought to respond, but rather, looking at the whole book Exodus, we know that in this particular case, the response of the Israelites was a negative one. It was improper. Chapter 5, verse 20. the task that they have to accomplish was hard on them. And verse 20, when they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight, in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. These are very strong words of the Israelites. May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight, in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. We know clearly that this was a rather improper response on the part of the Israelites. At first they say they believe, the moment things become difficult, not only did they waver, it was more than wavering. They became antagonistic towards Aaron and Moses and even accused them and asking the Lord to judge them. And we see that here, it was not only that the Israelites' response was highly improper, unhealthy, but we find that Moses also wavered. Verse 22. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Even Moses wavered. O Lord, you say that you will deliver. You said you will deliver. Why didn't you? Why can't you just deliver us? You sent me, I've responded, I've acted in accordance to what you have commanded me, and I've come. Why didn't you deliver? Why are you delaying? Here it is important to note again the theme that we've been stressing during this time of God's time and God's way. Let us read chapter 6 from verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of the land, out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do. You shall see what I will do. God is not ignorant of what is happening. He has not gone away. He is present, very involved with the situation. He is active. You shall see, by and by. More and more, the eyes, your eyes will be opened to see what I'm doing. You shall see what I will do. And Pharaoh shall let them go. My purposes will be accomplished. Chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke further to Moses. He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Not lacking in power. In fact, as he went on to say, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. I am the Lord God. God Almighty. It is not that I can't deliver the Israelites. Even at one stroke, it's not that I can't. We will go on to consider later that God has his own purposes when he does certain things in certain ways. I am the Lord. And God is trying to remind them. They seem to have forgotten when the Israelites responded in that way. And even Moses wavered. God is trying to remind Moses and through Moses to the Israelites, I am the Lord. You seem to have forgotten. The fact that I asked you to come and you just begin the task and straight away you come to me in this kind of manner. God reminded, I am the Lord God, God Almighty. And God assures, I will bring you out. Verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. I will bring you out. So we see here, in the midst of their difficulties, their trial, the uncertainty, the wavering, God spoke. However, we go on, we see that when God spoke in this way, Moses responded. But the people did not listen. And not only did the people did not listen, but we find that the attitude of the people begin also to have adverse effect on Moses. Let us read on. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. So you see here, Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. It means that when God spoke to Moses, he received it and he was trying to pass it on to the people. But the people did not listen. And it was recorded here for us. They did not listen on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. You're far too much affected by the surroundings, by the hardship, by the suffering. And so they were not able to listen. Theirs was not a faith of high quality. When things are comfortable, when you act and things begin immediately to move, you're able to say they believe and they rejoice. But when the going is hard, they could not listen. They would not listen. And we see here an adverse effect on Moses, chapter 6, verse 12. Let's carry on from verse 10. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, let the sons of Israel go out of this land, out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me, for I am unskilled in speech? Moses was affected by the people, and he said, Behold, even the sons of Israel, they already wouldn't listen to me, he told the Lord. Then how then will Pharaoh listen to me? Here it is important to note in these two occasions where we see how Moses was affected and how he wavered, to note that Moses is indeed a great man of God, one of the great men of faith that we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, and the man I had used as an example in the previous message on faith, our working of faith. We see here a great man like Moses, specially chosen of God, and yet it is possible for a man like that to waver. And he needs the kind of support from the people. It's helpful for him, but the support was not forthcoming. And we see the two incidents here, when in verse 21 of chapter 5, when the people were against him, he wavered. And now, as the Lord spoke to him, he was beginning to come back, but the people's response again discouraged him. And he felt rather discouraged. And he couldn't just respond to what God told him. And he began to tell the Lord, if the people wouldn't even listen to me, how can Pharaoh listen to me? So we see here the importance of support for the leadership in fulfilling of God's purposes. The encouragement that they need. But the encouragement here was not forthcoming, and it had a very negative effect on Moses. Fortunately, in this case, God personally intervened, or else it could have been disastrous. But in this case, God was gracious. He personally intervened, and he did not allow the whole situation to just explode, and the whole incident and the whole situation to become hopeless. God continued to speak to Moses, to encourage Moses and Aaron to go on. And so we find that Moses and Aaron were able to continue to trust God and to cooperate with him, as we see in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Starting from verse 8, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, Work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that he may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. So we see that Moses and Aaron were able to continue to trust God and cooperate with God as the Lord spoke to them and encouraged them to go on. So things begin to move again. Yet, there was still no deliverance. In spite of this miraculous turning of changing of the staff into a serpent. Well, I will not go into the details. Let's carry on. We find that the next miracle was even more fantastic. A very dramatic manifestation of the tremendous power of God, where water was turned to blood, not just an isolated instance, but throughout the land of Egypt. Chapter 7, verse 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over the streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." So throughout all the land of Egypt, all the water will turn to blood. And not only that, but even vessels which contain water will also now be changed and turn to blood. Definitely a very definite demonstration of the power of God. And if you read through the book of Exodus very quickly, you will just think, oh, it just contains a whole series of incidents and demonstration of the power of God. But if you were to look at it more closely and feel together with the people and with Moses, going through the incidents, looking to God, trusting God, especially in the case of Moses, responding to God's instructions, all the time, thinking that God will deliver, and that God has said He will deliver, and so He came, and God didn't deliver. He spoke to Pharaoh, God didn't deliver. Demonstration of power through the servant, God didn't deliver. And now, when God demonstrated His power in such a mighty way, where all the water was changed into blood, now surely this must be the time when God will deliver. This could very well have been in the heart of Moses. Surely this is the time. Now God will deliver. Yet there was no deliverance. And we see, as we go on, God continued to manifest His power. And all the time, I'm sure, there was a great expectation in the heart of Moses. Surely it must be now. Now. The Lord will deliver. Now. Chapter 8, verse 6. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came out and covered the land of Egypt. Imagine, frogs coming out to cover the whole land of Egypt. There was some response. Something was moving. Chapter 8, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that He may remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Ah, something is moving. It seems now. Things are moving. Seems to be the end. Probably at this time, Moses has been very happy, delighted. This is the end. Pharaoh has said, "Entreat the Lord to remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go." But it was not the end. Suddenly, when there seems to be such great hope that it is the end, the purposes will be accomplished, there was a quick reversal. Chapter 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was a relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. And this just seems to be a hopeless situation. The Lord had already demonstrated His power in such definite ways, unrecognizably so, that it is the Lord. Moses has, Pharaoh has seen it, and he had acknowledged it, and he has said, "I will let the people go." And now, when Moses had entreated the Lord as Pharaoh had requested, and frogs had gone, Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, "He will not." How then can the deliverance ever take place? Probably Moses this time could have been stunned. We don't know what happened in his heart. But if we have to face a situation like this, it is easy to be very discouraged. Victory, deliverance seems to be just the next step ahead. and yet it seems to be just slip through the fingers just like that. At such a time, if we are faced with a situation like this, in a spiritual battle of this kind, do we become weary because the battle is long drawn out? And do we question whether there will ever be a successful completion, whether deliverance will ever come? We see here the encounter of Moses in his obedience to God, in his encounter with Pharaoh, a helpful picture of how, especially in spiritual battles where significant issues are involved, over even over one incident alone, over one important issue alone, there can be many, many rounds in the spiritual battle. In the spiritual battle, even just over one issue, one significant issue, there can be many rounds in the battle. In the case of the incidents recorded for us in Exodus, we see many rounds yet to come. But here, recorded for us in the book of Exodus, many more rounds yet to come. Chapter 8, verse 24. God continued to manifest his power. The insects all over the land, the land was laid waste. Verse 24. Then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of insects into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. Yet it was not the end. Verse 28. Pharaoh says, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice the Lord in the wilderness and so on. I will. Verse 32. He did not. Again, another round. Seems to be movement, but it did not end. The end was still not yet. Again, chapter 9, verse 3. A severe pestilence on the livestock of Egypt, and all the livestock died. Verse 6 tells us, all the livestock of Egypt died. One more round. When we see in chapter 9, verse 8 to 11, boils. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln, and let Moses throw it upward, or rather throw it toward the sky, in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and it will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast to all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. And here we see further indications. You see, all the incidents are not exactly the same. And more, we see many things that are interesting to note. Here in verse 11, and the Egyptians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. So here we see, in this confrontation, that now even the Egyptians, or rather even the magicians, have boils erupting on them. Demonstration of God's power and God's sovereignty. An encouragement to the people of God. Question may be raised, why so many rounds? Can't God deliver at one stroke? Sometimes we do not understand why God does certain things in certain ways. I mentioned in the previous message, there are some incidents very puzzling and difficult to understand. Sometimes you don't understand immediately. After some time, we understand. After the whole thing is over, as we evaluate, we understand. But there are some situations, some incidents that happen that we are not even able to understand throughout our life on earth until we meet the Lord. But we cannot afford to let such incidents shake us so that we are no longer able to walk with God in a healthy way, and in that way fall into the hands and the designs of the evil one. We have to continue to trust God in faith, though there may be some issues we do not fully understand. But here in the book of Exodus, there's some revelation to help us to understand that all these things are not happening in vain. God has His purposes. Exodus chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. God says, "For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." The context of this, the Lord speaking to Pharaoh through Moses. You see in verse 13, when the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus is the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go," and so on. So God says, "If by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth." God could have cut off Pharaoh and the Egyptians from the earth. He could have done it, one stroke, and they could have all gone. But, God says, indeed. So it's possible, God could have done it, just one stroke. If the Pharaoh and all the Egyptians died, of course, the people of Israel could just have gone off straight away. But God said in verse 16, He has a purpose. Why there are so many rounds in this encounter? "But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you, Pharaoh, to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name to all the earth." This is going to be a very significant event. As I said, the Exodus, in the later parts of the scriptures, the Israelites continue to look back to this great event of God's wonderful deliverance, and to so many miracles that He performed. They could have faith that God is a great God who can do all things. Demonstration of His power, His greatness and His goodness, His love for the people, and how, although the situation is so difficult, through so many miracles, yet Pharaoh was unwilling to let the people go. God continued until finally their own deliverance. His deep love for the people of Israel. And we see again in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. God says, "That you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs before them, that you may know that I am the Lord." That you may know that I am the Lord. There are certain things that are rather important that God desires to accomplish. And the many rounds of battle help to bring across this very important truth and principle in a very strong and powerful way. Sometimes the struggles are long and difficult because the enemy is powerful. But at other times, God could have just done in one stroke. But He chooses for the battle to continue because there are many precious things that He desires His children to learn. God has His purposes, even though at times we do not fully understand. But if we are discerning, even in the midst of the battle, the Lord can often indicate to us why. Why the situation is fast, why the battle is long drawn out. We can often know, even in the midst of it, even before the whole thing is over. But whether we understand or we do not, God has His purposes. It was important, not only for the people at that time, but He says, for the generations that come afterwards, that you may know that I am the Lord, even for your son and your grandson, and so on. And indeed, the Exodus was a tremendous accomplishment and had significant effects on future generations, not only of the Israelites, but for us today. Throughout the history of the church, we always look back to the great event or the series of events in God's deliverance of the people from the land of Egypt. And so we continue to look. I will not elaborate, but just point out the whole again. The rounds continue. For example, in chapter 9, verse 23, we see here thunder, hail, and fire. Chapter 10, verse 14. We see how locusts came up all over the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. Again and again. a tremendous demonstration of the power of God. Chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt, a darkness that can be felt, a very intense kind of darkness. And as Moses did so in verse 22, there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And here we see God's time, God's hour approaching. Chapter 11 tells us, one more plague, the Lord said. The Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. However, I was just glancing through Exodus quickly this morning. My eye also laid hold of a verse that I felt was interesting and helpful to bear in mind. That even as chapter 11 tells us one more plague, God's time and hour had approached. Now is really the hour. But just prior to that, it indicates to us that even right until the very last moment, in fact, just before the final victory, the situation can become very tense and difficult and dangerous. Now here I'm applying this to situations in general, spiritual battles in general, but there's a verse here that reminds us of this. The situation can become tense and difficult. Chapter 10, verse 28. Pharaoh said to Moses, get away from me, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. After such a long series of the demonstration of God's power, on each occasion, as I said, it's very easy for Moses to be expectantly thinking, this is the end, this is the end, it must be now, it must be now, and on and on and on, in such drawn out kind of a situation, so many encounters, and yet Pharaoh refused, and finally, when this miracle of the darkness, thick darkness of the land for 3 days, Pharaoh still refused, and not only he refused, he told Moses, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. But God had been commanding Moses to confront Pharaoh. So how can, if Moses is not going to see Pharaoh's face, how can the task be accomplished? But here, Pharaoh was telling Moses. And Moses already was in such a difficult situation. After so many rounds of encounter, already still, Pharaoh refused to let go. And after so many promises that he will let go, he changed his mind. It can be so difficult and discouraging already. And yet, he had to be added this tension and this very difficult position that is put in when Pharaoh tells him, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. And yet this was just prior to the final plague that the Lord told Moses. And the final plague came, the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, including the firstborn of Pharaoh. And we saw, and we know how in Exodus, after this last plague, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh did let the people go. Although, as we read further, we also know that finally he did change his mind, try to pursue, but God continued to watch over the people, the opening of the Red Sea, dividing of the Red Sea, and how Egyptians, as they sought to pursue, they were drowned. In conclusion, just sum up a few points for us to bear in mind as we try to learn from what the Lord has revealed to us in the book of Exodus, so we can learn this for ourselves. Quite clearly, right through this whole series of events, the whole deliverance, we know that the deliverance is in the purpose and intention of God. And we also see how throughout, the battle is the Lord's. Basically, the Lord's battle. And this is a reminder to us that all the time, as we seek to live for the Lord, very conscious of it is ultimately His work, His kingdom. And He will vindicate His name. Our role is basically to cooperate with the Lord in faith. And this cooperation in faith, we must persevere wherever we recognize God's will. When we recognize it, we have to persevere. It's important. The previous week, I had mentioned the need for endurance, as we saw in Exodus chapter 10. The need for endurance. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need of endurance. We cannot shrink back. We shrink back, the Lord says, my soul has no pleasure in you. We have need of endurance. When we recognize the Lord's will, however difficult it may be, however long drawn out the spiritual battle may be, we must persevere wherever we recognize the Lord's will. We cannot afford to grow weary, to let go, to relax, to become discouraged, become confused when the intensity increases or round after round goes on. The Lord has purposes at the right time. He will bring the battle to a successful completion. Let us notice that the various incidents in the book Exodus, although there are many rounds in the encounter between Moses and Pharaoh, let us not think that these are just rounds that go round and round in circles. It is not so. If we look at the whole thing, there is definite progression onward towards ultimate victory. There is definite progression. The Lord has His purposes. There's progress. At every stage, we have to actively look to the Lord to work out together with Him. We cannot just say, the Lord will do it. The battle is the Lord's, we just let it be. Cooperation comes in various ways. Sometimes more actively involved, sometimes primarily through fervent prayer, looking to the Lord. Because there is always this point that we need to remember in spiritual battles, in our service to the Lord, that there's no guarantee things will turn out well if we do not fulfill our part. So many, many things have gone wrong since and throughout church history. So many things have gone wrong. Not just minor things, but very major things have gone terribly wrong because the children of God have not been faithful, have not risen to the occasion, have not trusted God, have not persevered, have been found lacking and wanting in intensity, in perseverance, in pushing on. Many, many things that are the will of God fail to be accomplished. We studied this in detail on Wednesday. Different aspects of the meaning of will of God. There are some aspects of the will of God which God will bring about because there doesn't have to be any cooperation from men. Some things, God will just do it. When He says, let there be light, there will be light. Whether man desires to cooperate or not, He will do it. The Lord Jesus is going to come again, whatever man may do or say. Cooperate or fail to cooperate, the Lord Jesus will come again. But there are many things that will be affected by our cooperation. Many, many things will be affected. Sometimes God, in His graciousness and His goodness, He interferes, He does it, even in spite of our failures. We do not fully comprehend how it all works, but we do know, and the scriptures does reveal to us, many things God does in spite of men, but many things fail because of men's failure. As we encounter difficult situations like that, like this, the important question is not how long is the battle. That is not the important question. The important question is, are we on the right track? How faithful are we? Not how long is the battle, but how faithful are we? And how much is accomplished through the whole event? How much is accomplished? And how much has been learned during the process? That is more important. How faithful we are, how much we learn, how much is ultimately accomplished for the kingdom of God, the consequences and the implications. That is far more important than how long is the battle. We should not be so preoccupied with how long is the battle. Of course, there are certain things that we see, as far as we can understand, it's better it be short, we pray in that direction. Praying the Lord will not delay, you will do it speedily. Just now, during the worship service, the word speedily came up. I like to look at it also from this angle. That speedily means without unnecessary delay, speedily. Because if we are not faithful in our prayer and so on, there can be unnecessary delay. It can actually be failure. But speedily is without unnecessary delay. Now, some things we know take a certain amount of time, take days. Some things take months. So how speedily it is depends on efficiency, but efficiency does not mean and guarantee that everything can be accomplished in a day. Some things, as the saying goes, Rome was not built in a day, but speedily means without unnecessary delay, basically. And as I said, the important question is not how long is the battle, because from another angle of looking at it, in one sense, we must face with the fact that if we want to be serious with the Lord, to be faithful to Him all the way, our whole life on earth is a battle, a spiritual battle. Our whole life will continue to be a battle. One by one, they will continue to come in terms of specific things, specific issues that arise. But our whole life will continue to be a battle. And in the case of the people of Israel, we see that it was something long drawn out in the issue of Exodus. The deliverance of Egypt. It was a long drawn out thing. Finally, they were delivered from Egypt. But then it didn't end there. When they delivered from Egypt, there was still the journey of faith before they entered the promised land. And after they entered the promised land, there are still many battles to be fought under Joshua in the land of Canaan. More importantly for us, we know our whole lives are meant to be lives of battle, spiritual battle throughout our lives. So if we look at it in the proper perspective, the important question is not how long is the battle, but how faithful we are. Because if we are faithful and we cooperate with the Lord, then it will end not later than it should be. And that is important. It should not be unnecessarily dragged. Life with God is indeed a difficult struggle. But we know that basically, as far as the Lord's will is concerned in various areas of life, on our part, if we are faithful, so far as it pertains to us and the outworking in our own life, though the struggle will be difficult, we know that if we cooperate with the Lord in faithfulness to Him and all the issues that pertains to our life, victory is certain in the ultimate sense, because the victory has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we are claiming this victory, working out this victory day by day. Though the struggle be difficult, we know that through it all, as we go through it faithfully with the Lord, we can always have a deep assurance of a sense of purpose, direction. It's not a meaningless kind of struggle that we're going through. And throughout, as we work together with the Lord, He will constantly encourage us, strengthen us, and we'll grow in the intensity of the depth of fellowship with God. And where the church is healthy, the increasing intensity of the fellowship amongst the brethren. And this is all at the heart of God's purposes, as we've seen. And a deeper, deeper intensity of expression of the life of the body. Personal growth and development, as well as fruit that will continue to be manifested and will grow. And the kingdom of God that will continue to grow. An ever-increasing appreciation, understanding of who God is, and understanding of the realities of the spiritual world. And so as we go through the various struggles in our lives and the battles that the Lord brings in our path, both individually in our own lives, the battles, whether big or small, or battles that we have to do and fight as a church in major issues, let us constantly remind ourselves of some of these major principles and perspective of life. And not like the Israelites failed the Lord so glaringly in so many ways, so easily. One moment expressing belief in God, and the next moment growing weary, the next moment grumbling. Let us not fail, as the consequences are serious, but persevere in faith. Let us continue to think about these things as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us remember, as we come before the Lord's table, we have the Lord's Supper regularly as the intention of the Lord Jesus, because it's a time where the Lord strengthens us by His life. It's also a time where, the Lord willing, in the not too distant future, I'll collect all together again what the Bible clearly teaches on the various aspects of the significance and meaning of the Lord's Supper, and what we ought to concentrate upon and meditate upon during a time like this. It centers on all the major aspects of the Christian life. And one major aspect has to do with the cross. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. His death, His resurrection, His victory. And we know the Lord's Supper is not meant just to be taken in a sentimental kind of way. But the Lord desires that we partake of it, that we may be strengthened to live for Him, to fight a good fight. And so as we prepare ourselves, let us look to the Lord that He may cleanse us. If there are any areas, there are sins and barriers between us and God, let us look to Him that He may reveal to us, that we may confess, acknowledge, there be no barrier, that there will not be any hindrance to our prayer unto the Lord. That there may be fervent prayer as a church for all the important issues that come our path, that there may be victory and tremendous demonstration of God's power that will put the enemy to flight. Let us meditate on the meaning of faith and outworking of faith in our own lives, individually and as a church, that we may not grow weary. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before your holy and your awesome presence, Lord, we affirm again our love for you, and we commit afresh our lives to you. Oh Father, we acknowledge our frailties and we confess that on various occasions in our life, especially when the going is difficult, taxing, puzzling, painful, we have at times doubted you, questions in our mind, dissatisfaction, wavering of faith. Oh Lord, we pray that you will forgive us. You will strengthen us individually as a church. That we will be faithful unto you wherever may come our path. However intense and difficult and long drawn out may be the battles before us. Oh Lord, we pray that you continue to teach us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, that we will not be found wanting. That we will not shrink back, but we will endure. That we will run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith. Oh Father, we pray that we may not waver, grumble like the Israelites. We thank you for the book of Exodus and the encouragement. For we know that through the way you delivered the people of Israel, you've shown to us that sometimes, even though men may not understand why some things have to take time through so many different series of events, but you have your purposes. There's richness of meaning in all that you are doing. But we just pray that things will not be draggy because of failure on our part. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us constantly, whatever may be the situation, to continue to worship you as the sovereign Lord God Almighty. To recognize your wisdom and your love. To learn the things that you desire us to learn. Father, we thank you for the bread and for the wine. Bless it for us. Strengthen us by your life, O Lord Jesus. We know that thine be the glory, for thine is the victory. And we pray that your victory may be expressed through our lives. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together to sense our oneness in you. And we, as we partake of the same loaf, we pray that you enhance our fellowship with you together as the body of Christ. You enhance our fellowship with one another and our sense of fellowship in the battle. And grant that we may be of one heart, that there may be tremendous power of God released as we look to you in prayer unitedly, fervently. That your glory may be manifested, that the enemy may be put to flight. That your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. All this we pray in the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.